If you have your Bibles, let's turn together to the book of Psalms once again, and Psalm 40. I started to say 70, but that's not right. Psalm 40. In our study together over the past 2 weeks, we have seen David as he has been wrestling with some spiritual issues in his life. We saw him back in Psalm 38 as he was suffering from sin's consequences. He was suffering from sin's consequences. We saw how that David's sins against the Lord had resulted in a chastisement that it literally was a chastisement that touched every part of his life. We saw how that it resulted in a and it had that it affected him rather it affected him of course spiritually, but it also affected him emotionally, and even affected him physically. All of that came about as a result of God's chastisement because of his sin. And so we saw how that as he's going through this time of chastisement, his Psalm 38 verse 11, his friends deserted him. Psalm 38, 12, his enemies took occasion to attack him. But David, you remember David determined in verse 13 and verse 14 that he's not going to allow himself to be, he's not going to allow himself to be affected. He's not going to allow himself to be influenced by what other people say or what other people do. And so that was Psalm 38. Then last time in Psalm 39, you remember, we saw him dealing with sin's chastisement. We saw how that David determined that he's not going to speak either good or evil concerning the chastisement that God has brought into his life. But finally, he came to the point where he either has to speak up or he's going to blow up. You ever been in that position? You know, I just got to say something. I'm tired of biting my tongue. If I bite my tongue any harder, my tongue's going to fall off, you know, that kind of thing. And so David is kind of there. If he doesn't speak up, he's going to blow up. And so therefore, we saw two things. We saw his proclamation. First of all, he declares his desire. He declares his understanding. He declares his hope. And so there's his proclamation. And then we also saw his request that God would deliver him from sin, that God would deliver him from shame, and that God would deliver him from the chastisement that he was enduring. Well, now we come to Psalm 40, our text for today. And in this psalm, we're going to see the great salvation, the great deliverance that God is going to give to David. Now, you'll notice that this psalm, it's the same title that we have seen many times before. It is to the chief musician. And it is a psalm of David. And so this is the same title that we've seen before. Two things we find. There's, first of all, of course, the addressee. It's the chief musician, the one who was in charge of the music that was played and the singing that was done in the tabernacle or in the temple. And so it's addressed to this chief musician. We also, of course, find the writer. And this, of course, is a psalm written. It's written by David. And so as we look into this psalm this morning, three things that I want us to consider together as we consider this great salvation that God has given. First of all, let's notice David's testimony. David's testimony. In this first paragraph, David is going to begin by speaking of a couple of things. First of all, he's going to talk about letter A. He's going to talk about God's salvation. And under this point, there's a couple of things we want to notice. First of all, he talks about the hearing of God. The hearing of God. Psalm 40, verse number 1. Let's begin. I waited patiently for the Lord. Let me stop right there just a moment. He came humbly before God with his request. He came humbly before the Lord with the burden that was on his heart. And he comes to the Lord and he is determined that he's not going to leave the place of prayer until he gets the answer. That's what it means when he says he waits patiently. Have you ever been in a situation where you have a burden and you pray and then you just get up and you walk away from the place of prayer? Have you ever been so burdened that you went to the place of prayer and you stayed there? until the answer came? That's what David is talking about here. He says, I wait patiently for the Lord. And then notice it says, and he inclined unto me. He inclined unto me. You know what that means? That simply means while David is in the place of prayer waiting patiently for the Lord, the Bible here says that God was inclined to him. In other words, the Lord just leaned close to hear. He leaned close. He was inclined to me and heard my cry. And heard my cry. That's the hearing of God. That's the hearing. How wonderful it would be if all of us would know what it is to get alone in the presence of God in prayer and to feel His nearness as He inclines to us and hears the desire of our heart. That's what David understood. That's what David understood. And so he begins speaking of God's salvation by talking about the hearing of God. But then there's another thing. Not only does God hear, he also talks about the deliverance of God. Verse number 2, Psalm 42, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. You see, David had been caught in the pit of sin. And the bottom of that pit was like miry clay. I remember one time years ago that we were in Korea and we were kind of walking along, and we somehow or another we ended up kind of walking through the corner of a rice paddy trying to take a shortcut, and I found out what miry clay is like. Have you ever walked in clay that when you pulled your foot up, it pulled your shoes off? That's what miry clay will do, okay? That's what miry clay will do. And so David finds himself, he's caught in this pit. It's a pit that is like miry clay. And so therefore, not only is he stuck there, but every time he tries to get out, because it's miry, he keeps slipping back in. He keeps sliding back into it. And the more he struggles, the deeper he sinks. That's the idea. That's the idea. But when he cried out to the Lord God for deliverance, and when he cried out to the Lord God for salvation, the Lord God not only lifted him up out of that pit, lifted him up out of the pit. Notice what he says, verse number 2. He says that he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. In other words, God lifted him out of that place that is slippery and slimy and sticky, a place that in his own abilities he cannot escape from it, but God lifts him up out of that and puts him in a solid place, a secure place, puts him on a rock, and then directs his steps so that he will not fall into that same pit again. That's the deliverance of God. That's the deliverance of God. Which results in, number 3, the joy of God. The joy of God. In verse number 3, here's what he says. Not only has he lifted me out of that miry pit, put my feet on a solid rock, he's directed my going, but notice this, he's put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. In other words, his sighs of sorrow have been changed to songs of praise. His sighs of sorrow have been changed to songs of rejoicing. And because of this great salvation that God has brought into his life, here's what's going to be the result of that. Verse number 3, many shall see it. In other words, other people are going to witness how God has worked in the life of David, how God has changed his life. Many are going to see that. Result is, they're going to fear. That is, they're going to fear God. And the result of fearing God is, they shall trust in the Lord. They're going to trust in the Lord. Well, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if every member of our church had such a testimony? That when other people saw your life, they watched how you live, they saw how God works in your life and all of that, that they would be drawn to fear God and to trust Him. Oh, what a wonderful thing that would be. What a wonderful thing that would be. Now David is going to make a general statement. He's going to make a general statement. Verse number 4, blessed. That same word could also be translated happy. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud. In other words, the happy man, the man who is truly happy, is a man who does not esteem the wicked. He does not admire the wicked. He does not envy the wicked. He does not desire to be like the wicked. He does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. In other words, not only does he have no desire to be like the wicked, he has no desire to follow those who are walking contrary to God's truth. He doesn't want to be anything like them. Certainly that agrees with what we saw before when we began this study. You remember way back in Psalm 1? In Psalm 1, beginning in verse number 1, David said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. See, there's the secret to true happiness. There's the secret to having a happiness and a joy and a peace that this world can never take away. You'll never find the joy and the peace you desire as a Christian by joining with the world, no matter how popular it may be or how appealing it may be. The source of real joy for the child of God is found in the Word of God and walking in obedience to what God has said. Now, I want you to notice David's great salvation, but I want you to understand that God's great salvation, it's possible. It's possible. And the reason why it's possible is because, letter B, it's possible because of God's compassion. Because of God's compassion. Verse number 5, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. There have been those who have held the idea through church history, they have written and they have espoused this idea that somehow God is just kind of, you know, I mean, he's too far away. You know, we're on this little ball called earth, but, you know, he's way up in the heavens, and so he's too far away to really think about us. There have others who have, on a more spiritual bent, there have been others who have said, well, you know, God is just so, he's so holy. He's so good. He's so pure. He's so righteous. God is just too holy to even think about wicked, sinful men like us. And there are many who have had that idea. But David knew that none of those things are true. David knew that all of those are lies that Satan wants you to believe. Because if Satan can convince you that God doesn't care about you, he doesn't think about you, then there's no reason for you to turn to God. And Satan has won the battle in your life. And so David knew. He knew that these things are not true. He knew they're false. And he knew that the Lord God is constantly thinking about you. Let's make it personal. He's thinking about you. He's thinking about me. He takes concern with what's going on in your life. He's concerned about what's going on in my life. In fact, notice how David says it in verse number 5. They, again, he's talking about God's thoughts. Talking about God's thoughts. Those thoughts that are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. In other words, you can't list them. The thoughts that God has for you, you couldn't write them down. You couldn't make a list of them. You couldn't make a list of him. Because, here's the reason, if I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. That's something to think about. God's thoughts for you, God's thoughts for me. We couldn't even begin to make a list because we can't count that high. We can't count that high. That's David's testimony. But I want you to notice not only his testimony, let's notice number two, his dedication. His dedication. And as we consider the dedication of David, again, a couple of things that we want to notice. Letter A, there's his understanding. His understanding. You remember back in the days of King Saul. In the days of King Saul, King Saul had dared to take the job of a priest. He dared to offer sacrifices. He's not authorized to do that. God never gave the king permission to do that. It's something he just kind of took on his own. And so as he offers these sacrifices, Samuel comes, rebukes him for that. And then you remember what Samuel says in 1 Samuel 15:22. Samuel said, and he's talking to King Saul, he says, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. In other words, in my life and in your life, we oftentimes, we talk about worship. Oh, we need to worship, we need to worship, we need to worship. Let me tell you something. God is more interested in our obedience than in our worship. In fact, truth of the matter is, if we're not obeying God, our worship is a lie. Our worship is a fake. It's not real. It's not honoring to God. To obey, it's better than to worship by offering all the sacrifices. Obedience is what God wants. Obedience is what God wants. And to hearken is better than to offer the fat of rams. Hearken to what? Hearken to God's word. Listen to his word. Listen to what he has to say. And then to follow that. That's better than sacrifice. That's better than offering all these offerings. And David had come to understand that more than sacrifice, God desired his obedience. The eyes of the Lord God and the eyes of the Lord God, an obedient heart, is always more pleasing than any outward show of worship. And so notice what David is going to say now in our text in verse number 6. He says, sacrifice and offering. That's worship. Bringing a sacrifice, bringing an offering, that's worship. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. You don't want it, God. You don't want it. Mine ears hast thou opened? God has made David to hear his word, and therefore here's what he says, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Because you see, what God requires is obedience. What God requires is obedience, that David would obey God's word. And because of that understanding, notice his delight. His delight. If you'll remember, the Lord God commanded way back in the days of Moses, the Lord God commanded a certain thing for all of those men who would become kings over his chosen nation. For all of the men who would become a king over his chosen people, God commanded that they should make for themselves a copy of God's law. In fact, you can read about it. Let's look at it. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 18 and verse number 19. It shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom. Now, he's talking about the king that comes to the throne of Israel. And so when he comes to his throne, he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. Why? That he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. In other words, God's requirement for every king was that they were with their own hand, they're to write down a copy of God's law. I had a friend in the States, was pastoring a church in Kansas City. And he said that one of the things he found that was so beneficial to his own personal Bible study is that when he was studying a text, he would actually sit down and just write it out with his own hand. Not type it on the keyboard or copy-paste, you know how sometimes we do. No, he just wrote it out with his own hand. And he said it was amazing, as you write with your own hand, you actually find yourself beginning to sit in the place of the original writer. You actually begin to understand why he's saying what he's saying. It all becomes more clear as you, your own self, begin to write it out. And so David is commanded, or David's, or the Lord commanded that the kings and David were to, they're to write out the law of the Lord. And they're to read it every day so that they might learn something, that they might learn to fear God, that they might learn to fear God. And this is the volume of the book that David is going to talk about. Notice it in verse number 7. Then said I, lo, I am come, and the volume of the book, it is written of me. Now we understand in the book of Hebrews, this same passage is going to be used to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, but here David is using it in a personal way. It's this volume of the book that has told David how he's supposed to live. This volume of the book has told David how he's supposed to rule, how he's supposed to judge. And David's response to all of the commandments that have been written in that volume of the book, here's his response to it in verse number 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Did you catch the progression that is there? In the volume of the book, it's written. But I have read it. It's come into my eyes. And it's gone into my brain. And I've processed it. And now it has moved from my brain to my heart, and it's changing my view of things. It's changing the way I think. It's changing how I act. It's affecting and impacting every area of my life. That's what the volume of the book will do when we read it and when we obey it. Because David delighted in obeying the law of God, his great desire was that other people might know that same blessing, that other people might know the same blessing. And so therefore we see, let her see, his witnessing. His witnessing. In verse 9 and verse number 10, David makes this declaration. He says, I have preached. Now, I know some of you are probably thinking, whew, boy, thank the Lord I'm not called to be a preacher. In fact, I heard somebody say one time, I wouldn't be a pastor for $10 million. But anyway, that's not what the word doesn't talk about a position. It talks about an action. The word preach simply means to proclaim, to tell, to share with somebody else. That's what the word preach is. That's what the word preach means. He says, I have preached, I have proclaimed, I have declared righteousness in the great congregation. That's the nation of Israel. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I haven't been shy. I haven't been afraid. I have boldly done this thing. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. You ever heard people say, well, you know, my faith, it's a personal thing. I don't share my faith with other people. It's a personal thing. No, David said, I didn't hide it in my heart. I didn't hide my faith in my heart. I have declared, preached, proclaimed, made known. I have declared thy, what do you think the next word is? Thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. In other words, David is faithful. He's faithfully sharing the wonderful works that God has done in his own life. How God has saved him. How God has delivered him. How God has lifted him up. How God has set him on a solid rock. How God has directed his paths. How that God has put a new song of joy and rejoicing in his heart. I haven't been silent about that. I've been telling everybody. And no matter how our sins may have robbed us personally of God's blessings in the past, listen carefully, no matter how our sins of the past may have robbed us of God's blessings and God's joy and God's peace, I'm happy to tell you that if we deal with our sins in a biblical way, if we deal with our sins in a right way, our life can once again be used by God to minister to others. He can use us. No matter how much we may have failed in the past, I'm so glad, as someone as well said, our God is a God of second chances, but not just second chances. He's a God of third chance and fourth chance and fifth chance, and aren't you glad of that? Yeah. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's David's testimony. That's David's dedication. Notice number three. Let's notice David's prayer. Three things in David's prayer that we find in these final verses. David's going to end this, he's going to end this psalm with the prayer, and in this prayer he's going to talk about, first of all, his need. He's going to talk about his need. We've just seen how that David had preached God's wonderful loving kindness, his merciful salvation, his amazing truth. He's declared that to others. He's preached it to others. But now he's going to make a declaration of the fact that those are the very things that he needs in his own life. He needs the very things he's been talking about. You know, as a preacher, many times I preach to you things, and I hope that you will understand that as I'm preaching it to you, like one feller said, I heard one time, he said, every time I point at you, I have three that are pointing at me, okay? Yeah, I need this too. I need this same, and we all do. And so David says, I want you to know that while I've preached this to others, I want you to know I need the very same thing. In other words, David fully recognized that as much as anyone, he needed to be preserved and protected by God's loving kindness and by God's truth. And so here's what he says, verse number 11. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. Yeah, I need it too. Let it preserve me. He talks about his need. But then he's also going to expound on that just a little bit. And he's going to show his reason. He's going to show his reason. David understood a couple of things here. First of all, he understood, number one, the enemies that are without. He understood those enemies that are without. He understood those temptations that would come his way, those wicked men who, like in Proverbs chapter 1, would say, hey, come and join with us, you know. Come and join with us. And David understood these temptations that are going to be there, that they're going to be temptations that are constantly seeking to pull him away from God and into sin. And so therefore, he says, verse number 12, he says, for innumerable. You can't even count them. There's so many. Innumerable evils have compassed me about. Have you experienced that this past week? As you've gone about your daily life, whether it's in your home or in your workplace or in your classroom or wherever it may be, have you had a sense that all around you there are temptations that are trying to pull you away from God? If you were to try to number them, they would be they would be innumerable. You wouldn't be able to count them. David understood that. He understood that there are those enemies that are without that he had to be watching out for. Enemies that are without. He has to be aware of them. He has to be careful of them. But not only was he aware of the enemies that are without, he also understood there are some enemies within. There are some enemies within. In other words, his failures as he surrendered to the temptations that had been brought to him, those failures became an enemy for him. In fact, notice how he says it in verse number 12. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, and therefore my heart faileth me. Four things that David is going to tell us about his own personal failures, his own personal spiritual tragedies. Four things he's going to show us about his own personal sins. First of all, notice he talks about the strength of it. The strength of it. His sin took hold of him and it bound him. That's the strength of it. He also talks about the shame of it. The shame of his sin. He's not even able to look up. It reminds me of the story the Lord Jesus told of the Pharisee and the publican, you remember, who went to the temple to pray. And there in the temple, as they're praying, the Pharisee stands up and he's busy telling God what a wonderful guy he is. But this publican over here is so ashamed of his sin. He's so ashamed of his failures. The Bible says that he was ashamed so much so that he would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, right? That's what David is saying. David is saying his shame, he's not even able to look up. Notice also the sum of his sins, the sum of it. They're many. And they're like the hairs of his head, they're so many. Now I realize for some people that's not very many. I remember Brother Rudy used to be our standing joke, right? I don't see anybody here quite like, some of you are getting close, okay? But Brother Rudy, we always teased him because, you know, he's kind of bald, and so Brother Rudy doesn't have very many sins because he doesn't have much hair. But anyway, you get the idea. David is saying, my sin, there's so many. Like the hair of my head. Like the hairs of my head. And the sight of it. His sins cause his heart to be filled with fear. Did you know that there is nothing in this world that will rob you of your confidence in Christ? Your confidence of your salvation? Your confidence of your standing with God? There is nothing that will rob you of that quicker than sin. That's what David has learned. David says, my sin causes my heart to fail with fear. And so because of these things, notice what David says, be pleased, O Lord. Be pleased to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Letter C, we see then his request. His request, and again, just a couple of things that we want to notice very quickly. There's a request concerning his enemies. In verse 14 and verse number 15, let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. This is the same thing we saw back in Psalm 35, verse 4 and verse number 26. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, ha ha. In other words, let those who rejoice when they successfully persuade me to sin against God, to join them in their rebellion against God, let their sin be rewarded with a shame that leaves them empty and desolate and forsaken by God. Let that be the reward that they reap. That's his prayer concerning his enemies. Then we see his request concerning his God. Verse number 16, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. This great request, by the way, should be evident in every prayer that we pray. Every prayer that we pray. So many times we come to God, God, I want this, and I want this, and I want this to satisfy what I want. But really our prayer should be, God, your will be done so that you might be magnified. So that you might be exalted. That ought to be the motivation behind every request that we make. For God to be glorified. For his name to be magnified. That's David's desire. We see his desire, first of all, concerning his enemies, concerning his God. Number three, concerning himself. Concerning himself. And notice there's a couple of things very quickly. First of all, again, there's the statement of his need. The statement of his need. Verse number 17, but I am poor and needy. I'm poor and needy. By the way, he's not talking about his financial standing, okay? He's talking about his spiritual standing. I'm spiritually poor. Spiritually, I'm needy. I'm poor and I'm needy. There's a statement of his need. There's also a statement of his confidence. A statement of his confidence. Verse number 17. Yet the Lord, hey, I'm poor, right? I'm poor, I'm needy, God, you know me, I've got all these issues, I have all these problems, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. I'm not perfect, and yet he thinks on me. He thinks on me. I will not be forgotten. I will not be deserted. God, he's going to think on me, and therefore thou art my help and my deliverer. One writer noted this. He said, all sorrow can be borne when we feel that God has not forgotten us. In other words, we can put up with about anything if we understand God has not forgotten us. He continues, the great and blessed God thinks on us, and that will, if we will remember that, it will never cease to help us. And never cease to deliver us. The statement of his need, the statement of his confidence. Let her see, there's the statement of his desire. The statement of his desire. Verse number 17, here's what he says. Make no tarrying, oh my God. One writer put it this way. He said, let us not be so long under distress and misery that we lose our patience. And that our love for you begins to grow cold. Don't let us be in this time of difficulty so long that we begin to pull away. That we begin to pull away from you. And no matter what failures we may experience, and no matter what chastening God may send into our lives, this psalm gives us a very practical illustration of the truth and the promise that we find back in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse number 14. Here's what it says. If my people, hey, this is God talking. Are you one of his people? Have you been saved? Have you been born again? Then if so, he's talking to you, talking to me. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin. But it's not just for you personally. God says, I'll heal your land. You know, I hear a lot of Christians talking about, oh, you know, our country, we're having all these social issues, and we're having all these problems, and we're having all these spiritual things that are coming along, and we need God to change our land. More than changing our land, God wants to change our hearts. Because when God does his work in his people, the result is going to be not only will God forgive them, he will heal their land. That's his promise. So if sin has taken you captive, if you've lost the joy of your salvation, and if you're suffering under the chastening hand of God, then let's learn from David this morning. Don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. You can be delivered. You can be fully restored to the place of blessing. You can be fully restored to a place of useful service if you will simply acknowledge your sin, confess your sin, and turn with all your heart back to the Lord God. And if we'll do that, not only will we have the joy and the blessing of having a right relationship with God, but we'll also have the wonderful privilege of being used by God to minister to God.